Well, this morning I'm excited to be starting a new series with you. I think we're going to be, a couple months in this series, and I'm calling it Jesus, We Hardly Knew You. Well, you might not know where that line comes from. It actually is Johnny, We Hardly Knew You, and it's a frequently used phrase in literature. It's a song from Britain. It's their folk song that is the same as our When Johnny Comes Marching Home. And in their version, the recurring line at the end of the chorus is, Johnny, we hardly knew you. He's been so shot up and disfigured, they don't recognize him. So it's Johnny, we hardly knew you. And you hear it sometimes at funerals when somebody dies too young. They'll quote this, Johnny, we hardly knew you. We didn't get a chance to know you. It's so sad that you're gone. Well, today I want to talk about this as a sermon series, Jesus, We Hardly Knew You. And it's so sad, it's tragic really, how little we know about Jesus in some really important matters. So we're going to talk about some very important matters that most people truly don't understand, and sometimes even Christians are totally in the dark about these things. So Jesus, We Hardly Knew You. And today, talking about credit and blame. Who gets the credit? Who gets the blame for what happens to you in life? So for example, if I win a big talent contest, do I get the credit? And you might say, well, yeah, you know, you work to play the piano or whatever your talent is. And so, yeah, you get the credit. Well, what if I just have, well, I didn't mean to do that. What if I win the lottery jackpot? Do I get the credit for that? Like, well, it was a lottery. I guess you bought a ticket. You know, it's not that big of a deal. I'm not going to congratulate you much on that one. So do I get the credit for a beauty contest? Well, I mean, a lot of that has to do with DNA, right? But you did enter the contest. You put the makeup on really nice. You spent a lot of time. So sure, we'll give you, how about if we give you half credit? It's half you, half DNA. What do you think? Do I get the credit if I'm smart? Like, what if I have a great IQ? No. Well, what if I don't have a great IQ, but I just get great grades, GPA, because I just work so stinking hard? Then do I get the credit? Like, okay, we'll give you more credit. You low IQ, good grades, all right. You know, and we just always are trying to balance this. How about if I get a lot of money? I make a lot of money. Do I get credit for that? You know, I have a great job. You give me the credit for that? Like, no, well, maybe. We'll give you some. What do you say, half? And what if my kids turn out great? You know, that means I'm a great parent, right? So do I get credit for that? Well, I think your kids get a little credit. You get credit. I don't know. What do you do with these things? And what if it's blame? This is where it gets really serious, right? Is it my fault if I get COVID? Is it my fault if I get cancer? Like, what if it's cancer from eating bad foods? Is it my fault? So is it my fault if I get COVID? Is it my fault if I give you COVID? Who gets blamed? Is it my fault if my child drowns in our pool? Oh, I always felt uneasy about that. You know, always drowning. And we just shouldn't have had a pool. Or if he gets paralyzed on my trampoline, I just wish I never bought him a trampoline. Is it my fault? Do I get the blame? What about, is it my fault if I have two car accidents in a year? Like one car accident, no, it's not your fault. Accidents happen. But two in a year, yeah, you're kind of messing up here. It's your fault. Is it my fault if I get robbed while partying with immoral people? Well, what are you doing at that kind of a party? Yeah, you shouldn't have been there. It's your fault. Or it's like, no, it's not your fault. You couldn't know there was going to be a guy there to rob you. It is your fault. It's not your fault. Who knows? Is it my fault if I can't hold a job? I try. Is it my fault? Well, I don't know. It's hard to say. Whose fault is it? Who gets the credit? Who gets the blame? These are the things we torture ourselves with in life. I mean, this is so important. Obviously, this is important every day of your life, right? And we just torture ourselves with these things. What should we say about these things biblically, spiritually? Jesus, we hardly knew you. Jesus, where are we? So here's where we are. As an example of how awful this can be. In about 1947, this well-known artist in California, his name is Zorthian, he heard about a little boy who was run over by a car. And something just snapped in his mind and he fixated on that. And he said, well, I am not going to let that happen to my kids. Well, he had quite a lot of money. He bought a nice house in California on a mountain with a long driveway away from traffic so nobody's going to run over his kids, right? And then he had a long driveway, so he put children at play signs all up and down his long driveway. And then he decided to surround the play yard with a fence so a car couldn't even get within 50 feet of where the children were playing. And then he built all kinds of safety things into his home and yard. And he said, nobody can park in the garage except me. I'll put my car in the garage. Everybody else stayed down away from the house. And so that was the rule. And then he thought, well, even I might mess up because, you know, I'm backing out of this long driveway. I'm going to make a turnaround area in next to my garage so that I don't have to back up so much. And he was actually making that turnaround area. And one day, while he was backing out of the garage, his 18-month-old son tore away from his sister's grasp, got behind Zorthian's car, and Zorthian backed over and killed his own son after all of that. Unbelievable. Job said, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. The very thing I was trying to protect against is the thing that happened. Interestingly, the turnaround was not quite finished. It would have been finished, but it rained, and so there were delays. Otherwise, the turnaround would have been done. All right. Is it his fault? I mean, you backed over your own kid. You're not supposed to do that, right? Is it your fault? Do you hate yourself for the rest of your life? Whose fault is it? Who gets the credit in life? Who gets the blame? 2 Corinthians 4:8 is our anchor text today. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're thrown down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made evident in our body. We which live are always delivered unto death. We are always under pressure. We are always under the threat of death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made evident in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life is working in you. For this cause we do not faint. Life is hard, but we're not falling apart over here. Though our outward man perish, we're getting old and falling apart that way. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, yeah, we have trouble, but it's light. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's light and it doesn't last very long. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's like a little trouble, but a lot of benefit. The pain passes, but the beauty remains, and the beauty is way bigger than the pain. While we do not look at the things which are seen, there's a lot of bad stuff happening all around us, but we don't focus on that. But we're looking at the things which are not seen. The interior stuff, the invisible stuff. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's our anchor text. And you're going to see this, you know, throughout the message today. We are hardwired to ask why. You have to. It's like from the cradle. You have to know why things happen. It's so important. And so we ask, why do things happen? And the insurance company says, oh, certain of these things are acts of God. It's kind of bad because whenever they say something is an act of God, it's bad. Sort of gives God a bad reputation. But they say, oh, yeah, there's nothing you could do about this. These are acts of God. It's not your fault. You don't get the credit. You don't get the blame. Acts of God. And some people say, it's just karma. You know, it's going to happen. You earned it. Some people say, there's no such thing as free will. You know, it's not your fault. You don't get the credit. You don't get the blame. You're just, you know, on the roller coaster ride and you can't control it. And some people say, you know, que sera, sera, whatever will be, you know, it's fate, it's your destiny, nothing you can do about it. And so that's one explanation for why things happen, and we're eager to find out why do things happen. On the other hand, sometimes we say, well, it's other people making this happen. And so I'm only a pawn in their game. You know, you can't fight with City Hall. I'm only a pawn in their game. Or sometimes they pull the strings, we dance. I'm like a puppet. I have to do whatever they tell me to do. And so people are doing this to me. People have done this to my life. And then sometimes it's self-determination. You know, this is, you know, the self-help genre of literature. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I decide how it's going to be. I am today what I am today because of the choices I made yesterday. It's me, self-determination. And sometimes if you believe it, you can achieve it. And you have to envision it. And that's how you do it. It's all you. You have to make it happen. Well, actually, there are three reasons, three causes for your life the way it is right now and the things that have happened to you. Three. The first one is your own choices. Your own choices are contributing causes to why your life is the way it is. And they are important contributing causes. But that's not the only cause. The choices of others are contributing causes for why your life is the way it is. They are not the only cause, but they are a substantial cause. And thirdly, God's own preferences, sometimes unrelated to anything happening with humans. God's own preferences are always the first cause for the pleasant things and the unpleasant things that are happening in your life. God is always the first cause. All right. We're going to make some assumptions here today, and I'm putting in parentheses, we have to assume that you already know this, but these are not safe assumptions. So this could be an entire message. This could be an entire sermon series all by itself. But I have to assume for today that you know this. Because experiencing additional love was God's greatest priority for creation. And real love can never be forced. You know that, right? I can't say, Teresa Jan, you better love me or I'm going to bury you up to the neck in the sand and let ants eat your face. So will you love me? You can't force love. All right. Because experiencing additional love was God's greatest priority for creation. And real love cannot be forced. The Creator made free will, the freedom to choose, an essential part of your humanity. So your choices are big, are very, very important. We know that love was the main reason God created. We learn in 1 John 4 in two different places. God is love. God can be angry, but God is not anger. You don't say that. But you do say God is love. We know from 1 Corinthians 13:13 that the greatest thing in the universe is love. As a human, the greatest thing you can experience, the greatest thing you can achieve, the greatest mission in your life, your objective, your goal, your best response to the world is love. The greatest of these is love. Faith is great, and that should be a really high priority. That's your mission. That's your response to the cosmos, your response to God. Faith is great. Now abides faith, hope. Hope is like faith, so absolutely. I mean, that's just wonderful. Faith, hope, and love. These three, these are like your missions in life. But of these three, the very, very best one is love. The greatest of these is love. And in James 2:5, we're told that the kingdom God has prepared for us is prepared for those who love him. That was the point. That he would make a kingdom of love. And so we know that love was the main point of God's creation. Furthermore, and I know you can't read this, but I'm just trying to show you, this is like the whole Bible. The entire Bible is about human choice, and the human choice is always related to love. So every time you're reading in the Bible and you see words like repent, or oath, or vow, or commit, or dedicate, or devote, or loyal, or faithful, all of those are human choice. And they all have to do with love. And so, you know, do not choose life. Choose this day whom you will serve. They entered into an oath. He chose to suffer affliction. I press. I'm working hard. Press. And discipline. And vow. And repent. And all these things. That's human choice. If somebody says there's really no such thing as free will, it's like they totally lack an acquaintance with Jesus. Jesus, we hardly knew you. Really, there's no such thing as free will? Well, you basically have hacked off almost every important passage of Scripture on how we relate to God. There is absolutely free will. As for how it works, I can't help you there. All right. Your own choices are indeed contributing causes for the pleasant things you're experiencing right now or the unpleasant things you're experiencing right now. Your choices are contributing causes. And this is very important. This is much more true at some times than at other times in your life. So, for example, winning the talent show has a lot more to do with your choices than winning the lottery, right? Your choices come to bear a lot in a talent show. Your choices come to bear only a little with a lottery. Being disabled in a YouTube stunt. Let's say I'm going to show these people I can jump from this skyscraper to that skyscraper. And I fall and I'm disabled for the rest of my life. Well, that's a lot more on me than if I'm in a passenger jet that crashes and I was just seatbelted on the 15th row back. I mean, that wasn't exactly me. But if I jump over, a gap in a skyscraper, that's really me. So your own choices definitely are contributing causes for the pleasant things in your life and the unpleasant things in your life, but sometimes much more than others. You should never underestimate the say that God has given you in choosing things in your life, because if, as we said, love is God's primary intention in his creation design, and that depends on free will choice, then your choices are really at the very heart of why God created the cosmos in the first place. So your choice should not be underestimated. It's a really big deal. But you should be careful to avoid the illusion of control. That is, if you think that your life is under your control, you have another thing coming. As important as your choices are, every life has cosmic forces at work that you have zero control over. We know that God has programmed into his universe some cause and effect relationships. Now, this is what makes the book of Proverbs work. There are things that are generally true, things that tend to be true, and God has programmed these into his universe so that they work generally so. And you would be really crazy to bet against what God has programmed into the universe. So a summary of the book of Proverbs might be here. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. If you will obey the Lord, you will have more money, you will have more dignity, and you will live longer. By the way, the social sciences pretty much bear this out. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. But the way of transgressors is hard. So you wave off God, you roll your eyes at God, you're going to have a hard life. Now that's proverbial wisdom. That's sacred Proverbs wisdom. And God has programmed this stuff into the universe. And if you decide to bet against that programming, it's probably not going to go well for you. But beyond our own choices, right? There are great forces at work that we have zero control of. And so our little man on the elephant illustration, you see that guy riding the elephant? He looks like he has the world all figured out, right? I'm the king of the world. I have my own elephant, and he's pulling my plow in this picture. I can make my elephant do my work. But the truth is that elephant is huge. The man is puny. And then every once in a while, elephants decide that they're going to go left when the owner wants them to go right, or the elephant decides to stop and the owner wants the elephant to go. And that elephant will do just exactly what he wants to do. And there's not one thing the rider of the elephant can do about it. That's life. My friend Mac was telling me that he was watching something about the pandemic sometime back, and the news commentators were asked, you know, what do you think will happen with the pandemic? And the commentator said, we ride this tiger, but we don't steer it. We don't know what's going to happen. There are cosmic forces at work that you have zero control of. So don't think it's all about me and my choices. But on the other hand, you do have choice, and the choices matter. Now, there are three possible endings for self-caused pleasantness and self-caused unpleasantness. Self-imposed hardship or realization of self-imposed goals. There are three possible endings. And these endings depend on, in the first place, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. In the second place, if you're a believer, are you an obedient believer or are you a wayward believer? So there are three things that can happen based on your choices. Here's how they go. And we're talking particularly about unpleasant things because that's where the big questions really hover sometimes. I have to take you to another assumption. I have to assume this is only going to make sense if we come to this assumption. And it's not a safe assumption because, Jesus, we hardly knew you. Who even knows this stuff? God never sees any person who is in Christ without also seeing that person completely enveloped in Christ's radiance. So in other words, all believers, imagine if Christ were standing, and he is always standing right, in a divine light. And you go and you stand right next to him. The light is so bright, as Paul says it on the road to Damascus, like the noonday sun. The light is so bright. And you go and you stand right next to the Lord. You're in the same light. The light is so bright, you can't even be distinguished from Christ as you're seen in that light. If you're a believer, you are in the radiance of Christ. Therefore, all believers are radiant and precious to God. They're in Christ. They don't have their own radiance, but they're standing so close to the radiance that they're in the radiance in Christ. And that means, as we talked about last week in the little phrase in Ephesians 1, you are accepted in the beloved, accepted in Christ. You're accepted. You're highly favored. It means you will never be annoying to God. God never wishes you just go away. And God never just wants to replace you with someone else because you're just ordinary and we can get 100 more just like you. That's not the way it is. You are in Christ. You are radiant. You are precious. Now, do you know that? Because we have to go on that assumption. And our key text here is Romans 8:38, which is so wonderful. And it's about being in this radiance of Christ. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, basically everything, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. And here it is. Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. No matter what you do as a believer, you are in Christ. And that's not going anywhere, ever. You are in Christ. You are always radiant. You are always precious to God. That's just the way it is. But that's not true of a lost person. If you are irretrievably lost, that is, you're not a Christian today and you're never going to be a Christian, you're going to go to hell. All right? Irretrievably lost. You're just not going to be a Christian. All right. If that's the case, then the sins and mistakes you make in life will never have any upside for you. There's nothing good that comes out of your sins and mistakes. If you are irretrievably lost, you can't say, well, I know that this is going to work together for my good. You know, I know it all comes out for the better. Like, no, you're lost. It all comes out to be very, very bad, and there is no upside. Miraculously, however, as bad as you might be making mistakes and sins because you hate God, it still turns out miraculously well for the people you hurt. So, for example, if the supreme leader of North Korea persecutes the Christians, there is nothing good that comes out of that for the supreme leader of North Korea. But the persecuted Christians get promoted in rank and status in Christ's kingdom. So it works out well for them. And that also pleases God, so it works out well for God. It does not work out well for the supreme leader of North Korea. Now let's go on the other extreme, and I hope this is you now. On the other extreme. If you're a believer who is walking with the Lord, that is, you have no known sin in your life. Like, I'm sure I'm messing up. I'm sure I'm hurting somebody's feelings. I probably didn't do something as well as I could. But I honestly don't know what I should be doing better. I don't know what I'm doing wrong right now. I'm sure I am, but I just don't know what it is. Everything is right between my soul and the Savior. Okay, so if you are a believer who is walking with the Lord when he makes a mistake, because we all do make mistakes. Like, what if it's 2 car accidents in 1 year? So, I'm not sinning, but I'm just making a mistake because, you know, I'm 1,000 fools. I do things like that. So, the believer who's walking with the Lord, when he makes a mistake, he experiences, and this is so great, no lasting disadvantage, none, even if you made a bozo blunder, no lasting disadvantage, and more important, no lasting unpleasantness. So this is exactly opposite of the irretrievably lost person who just isn't ever going to love God. That guy has no upside. But for you as a Christian, even if you make a mistake, but you're walking with the Lord, you just made a mistake. If you make a mistake, there's no downside, which is really amazing. So miraculously, providentially, even your setbacks end up working out for your good. For your good meaning, for your everlasting happiness, increased rank and reward in the Lord's kingdom. So let's give some examples of that. So what if I get robbed or raped because I risk going to a coworker's house to watch a big game on TV? So I'm a Christian. Now, I shouldn't have gone there. That was a risk. But I had reasons for going there. You know, these are friends. They ask me. I hate to say no when I'm invited. So I went there. And something really, really bad happened to me. But I wasn't sinning. I was just making a mistake here. Well, miraculously, providentially, even when that hardship has come to me, and I was dumb, I shouldn't have been in that environment. Even when that hardship comes to me, now it's my opportunity to love the Lord in spite of it all. And if I love the Lord in spite of it all, I still am promoted in his kingdom because I have loved the Lord in spite of it all. When I could have said, oh, you know, this life stinks and even God stinks and all of that. But you've stuck to your loyalties to God, and he is going to make all of those things work together for your good. You weren't sinning. You made a mistake. Well, what if my child is disabled by the skateboard ramp I made him? I made the ramp. I made him a really nice half pipe. And now he's paralyzed. I did it. Well, that's not a sin. It's a mistake. And if you love the Lord in spite of that, if you get bitter, then all bets are off. But if you love the Lord in spite of that, then you'll have a reward. You are showing loyalty in hardship. Or what if I buy a house with termites? Like, oh man, I'm such an idiot. I bought a house with termites. Well, all right, so you're an idiot, you know. People said, watch that area, they have termites, you know, get an inspection, they have termites. But I didn't listen, I bought a house with termites. Well, you weren't sinning, you just made a mistake. And when you make a mistake, that promise, all things work together for good to them that love God, it's all right, you just made a mistake. So, the believer who is walking with the Lord, and he makes a mistake, he's still okay. No lasting disadvantage. Our light affliction, a house with termites, I got robbed at a drunken party, my skateboard ramp hurt somebody. Our light affliction, which is just for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's so important. In yellow there, an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The pain passes, but the beauty remains, and the beauty far exceeds the degree of the pain. Yeah, you made a mistake, but the Lord turns it around for good. Now, in between, the irretrievably lost person who has no upside to his mistakes and sins, and the person who is walking with the Lord has no downside, no lasting disadvantage or unpleasantness, now you have the wayward believer. The wayward believer is certainly going to cause real disadvantages to himself, big ones. So this comes in the form of emotional hardship, guilty conscience. Remember those people who were so mad at Stephen while he was preaching? He said their teeth were gnashing. They were trembling in anger. See, that's emotional upset. There's emotional upset. There's the Lord's chastening that can touch your finances, can touch your health, can touch your relationships. And there are things like loss of rank and reward. So if you are a wayward Christian and something bad happens, there are absolutely disadvantages. There are even lasting disadvantages. But what there is not is lasting unpleasantness. So we learn in Scripture. And here is another one of those assumptions. I mean, this could be an entire sermon all by itself or even a series. Honor and shame are God-designed motivators for correct living. The Bible is written in a culture of honor and shame. And if you don't like that, you won't understand the Bible. Jesus, we hardly knew you. The Bible is written in a cultural context of honor and shame. Obedient believers will never regret their loyalty to God. That's an assurance in Scripture. He that believes on him will never be ashamed. That's what the Scripture says. Obedient believers will never regret their loyalty to God. But God's enemies will absolutely be ashamed of their rebellion, and that very soon. Additionally, wayward believers live every day with some degree of dread and shame. And they will eventually be thoroughly ashamed, maybe a little degree of shame now, eventually thoroughly ashamed of not being more loyal to the Lord. That's true of wayward believers. And then, even if they don't feel much shame while they are living today, when Jesus returns to reward others who have been faithful, they will definitely feel shame on that day. That's why we have scriptures like this. 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this cause, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. They're dead. You know, being dead is kind of a lasting disadvantage. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's relatively lasting. We're going to be ashamed when Jesus comes back. That's not a small disadvantage. That is kind of awful. Colossians 2:18, let no man deceive you from your reward. So you know what? You would have had a reward, but you got deceived out of it. That is a lasting disadvantage. So the wayward Christian can fear all of these things, lasting disadvantages. But that's not the same as saying there is going to be lasting, particularly everlasting, unpleasantness, because we find in Revelation 21:4 that even for the wayward believer, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There should be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. So eventually, when what we call the millennium is over and we lean into eternity, then there's no more sorrow, no more crying, no more shame. On the other hand, the millennium lasts 1,000 years. And your life will last I don't know how many more years more. But you don't want to go through shame like that, right? So that's a real disadvantage, and that shouldn't be diminished or neglected. Examples. So let's say I am a wayward believer when I sin and make my mistakes. What if I get robbed or raped because I was partying hard at a frat party as a wayward believer? They say, what were you doing partying hard at a frat party? Did you never see the scripture that says, do not be drunk with wine? What are you doing that for? You're wayward. All right. So what if I get robbed or raped because I was partying hard at a frat party? Or what if I get caught in a marriage-ending affair? Or what if I buy a house with termites while cohabitating with my girlfriend? Well, you may expect that there can be lasting disadvantages. I am caught in a marital affair that ends my family as I know it. That is a lasting disadvantage. There is no guarantee I will ever have a family like that again. That is a lasting disadvantage. And besides that, now there are certain people who will never consider me to be credible again. So I lose influence for my cosmic importance in this world. That is a lasting disadvantage. I have perhaps lost rank and reward that I will never recover. Beware, lest any man deceive you out of your reward. That is a lasting disadvantage. On the other hand, someday the Lord is going to wipe away all tears from my eyes, and there will be no more shame. Until then, however, there is definitely a disadvantage, but not everlasting unpleasantness. You have to come to grips with this. You know, Jesus, we hardly knew you. I mean, I didn't know this. I saw this guy who was about ready to meet up at the cheap motel with his paramour. And I came up to him and said, I just want you to know right now that you're a believer. And even though you're wayward, God is just crazy about you. God could not be more happy with you than he is right now. And if you do these things, it doesn't matter, because someday all these tears are going to be wiped away. No more shame, no more crying, no more pain. And I just think it's grand that you're going to this motel and having this affair. Isn't that wonderful? Like, no. You do not speak to the wayward Christian with the same assurances that you use to speak to the Christian who has no known sin in his life. Jesus, we hardly knew you. Why do we do things like that? We said there are three causes for what happens in your life, pleasant or unpleasant. One is your own choices. Another contributing cause would be the choices of others. Of course, this is a big deal. What people do to you or do for you have a big impact on your life. This is more true at certain times than at other times. So, for example, if somebody pushes their shopping cart into my car and leaves a ding on my Corolla, I'm like, oh, wow. So their choice has caused some unpleasantness to me. On the other hand, that's not exactly like being abandoned by your father before you were born. I mean, that's really, really big unpleasant. The choices of others have impacted me, but sometimes much more than others, right? And so here's what causes unpleasantness in your life. Somebody is your critic. Somebody is selfish. A neighbor is selfish and plays his music too loud or parks his car in front of your driveway, things like that. There's criminals. You know, something bad happened to me. They stole something. There is demonic harassment we talked about in previous weeks. There's wars. There are bullies. There are betrayers. There are dishonest businessmen who take your money. And there are cheaters. And governments like North Korea oppress Christians. And they're making people miserable. So the choices of others have contributed to the pleasantness or unpleasantness of all of our lives. Now, it works both ways. As people oppress you, so also people help you. In John 4:38, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, he says this most wonderful thing. He says, I sent you to reap crops upon which you gave no labor. Other men labored, and you have entered into their labors. You're eating food that you didn't even plant. Why, you lucky ducky, you. You didn't even have to work for it. Well, that's true of all of us in life. We are standing on the shoulders of others. Somebody else, you know, if we're talking about American liberty, somebody went to war and died, got all shot up and injured and disfigured so that we could have these liberties. We didn't even go to war. A lot of us didn't even go to war. We are entering into the profits of their labor. And that's just so nice. So people have contributed to the pleasantness and people have contributed to the unpleasant. The choices others have made are contributing causes for what's happening in our lives right now. This is a joke, of course. But the first most important key for success in life is choose the right parents. Well, you can't choose the right parents, of course. But parenting is like a really big deal. So if your parents leave you an inheritance, the choice they made has now made something pleasant for you. That's not really on you. That's on them. And we appreciate it. And we have to understand the choices of others. So you should not credit or congratulate yourself for the pleasantness you have just fallen into because of the good choices of other people. That's so nice that they've done that. But that's not you. You don't get credit for that. You shouldn't congratulate yourself for that. And that can come in the form of good parenting or financial assistance or good mentoring. People have helped you all along the way. And that's so nice. But oppositely, you should not scold yourself for the unpleasantness that falls on you because of the bad choices of others. So, for example, if you had bad parenting, there are going to be some implications, some connotations of that to your life. And that's not on you. It's not your fault. Unfair favoritism, unfair insults. You know, if somebody is mean to you, the question doesn't need to be, what did I do wrong to cause him to be mean to you? I must have really aggrieved him somehow, or he wouldn't be mean to me. Well, that's not necessarily true, and you shouldn't scold yourself for the choices that other people are making. Now, there are two possible endings for unpleasantness caused by the choices of others. Once again, I'm only speaking to believers, and the choice is, are you a believer who is wayward or a believer who is obedient? Miraculously, providentially, even the sins and errors of others which cause some kind of unpleasantness for obedient believers. Again, there's no known sin in your life. Like, well, I don't know. I'm sure I'm messing up, but I don't know. I'm not even smart enough to know how I am messing up right now. I just don't know. If I knew, I would change. All right, so that's your situation. And then somebody is cruel to you. Somebody insults you. Even then, that turns about our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That turns out, if we are loyal to God, when somebody comes and slaps us on the face, and we know that that's a choice he made, I didn't really cause that, and you still love that person, forgive that person, and you trust God, well, I'm sure that all this is going to work together for good. What that does, that increases your stock value in the kingdom of heaven. That increases your rank and reward forever. So in some ways, you should be glad when somebody walks up and slaps you on the face and it's not your fault. Example. What if I'm the victim of a cruel crime? Do you get mad at God? Oh, these people have vandalized my house. They broke all my windows. I'm so mad at them, I could spit fire. You get mad at people, mad at God. Become a cynic. The world is bad. Or do you love the Lord? What if a neighbor abuses my child? Why, he slapped my child. Or what if I have an auto mechanic rip me off? Well, I'm just a bitter, angry person. Well, that's no good. The truth is, if you're an obedient believer and you just trust the Lord with those things, I forgive you. All things work together for good. Yeah, he ripped me off. Oh, well, the Lord will work it out with him someday. I'm sure he's taking care of me. If you act like that, the bad stuff that's happened to you, light affliction, but for a moment, far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. The pain passes, the beauty remains, and the beauty that remains is extraordinary. Can you trust the Lord with that? There is no downside. If you're walking with the Lord, let the hardship come. It's just a chance for you to be great. Now, what if it's a wayward believer we're talking about? Miraculously, providentially, even the sins and errors of others which cause some kind of unpleasantness to a wayward believer turn out to be opportunities for him to recalibrate. So I'm wayward. You're right. I went to this drunken party and a guy stole my wallet and beat me up. I shouldn't have done it. I was wayward. But you know what? I've learned from that. From now on, I'm not going to be wayward. See what's happened now? The hardship has given you an opportunity to repent, as the Bible would say it, to curtail your waywardness. I'm not going to be wayward anymore. And you know what? it's awfully good that you got robbed now because you can stop and recalibrate. Otherwise, you're just bumbling along in the same old direction. Well, we can thank the Lord that he arrested you in your waywardness. Good for him. And if you repent, good for you. Now, if you don't repent, what you should know is all of your disadvantages continue in perpetuity. And they might even get worse because now you did have X amount of money, but you got robbed. And so you have less money, and there's no real good that comes out of that. Your disadvantage is now, you know, less money than you had before the party. So once again, what if a person robs or rapes me because I was flirting and partying at a frat house? I'm a wayward Christian. I shouldn't have been there. Well, if you repent, it's an opportunity to recalibrate. And you might be glad that something bad happened to you at the frat house because now you realize that the world is baiting you. And you took the bait. It's no good. So let's not do that anymore. Let's change. Repent. Or if I buy a house with termites while I'm cohabitating with my girlfriend, I probably shouldn't have done that. In the future, I'm not going to go cohabitate with my girlfriend. I've learned something. What if I lose my job while I'm dishonoring God with my lifestyle? You know what? I'm going to quit doing that. I've learned. I'm not going to do that anymore. We said there are three causes for what happens to you in life. Your own choices are contributing causes, and it's important. The choices of others are contributing causes for what happens in your life, and that's important. It's big. But here's the main thing. God's own preferences are always the first cause for all the pleasant or unpleasant things that happen to you in your life. It's the first cause. What about the unpleasant thing God sends through your own choices? Well, if they are to arrest your waywardness, good. I'm glad God brought hardship when I was being naughty because now I can rethink some things in my life. Good. So I guess I'm glad for the hardship. If they are to accelerate your spiritual growth, I wasn't doing anything wrong. I just made a mistake. But now I see that all things work together for good, and I trust the Lord more than I did yesterday. Great. If they accelerate your growth, this is John 15, right? Pruning, and every branch in me that does bear fruit, it's already bearing fruit, I still cut it back. And it'll accelerate. It'll bear more fruit. And what's our comical saying? Pruned if you do, and pruned if you don't. You're going to get pruned. It accelerates your growth. Don't worry about it. Good. I'm glad the Lord gave me a hardship, and now I'm a better person for it. Good. Glad to hear it. And what if the hardship comes to showcase my love and loyalty? The Lord saying to the devil, check this out. I am going to slam Dave with vandalism on his motorcycle because he really likes motorcycles. Watch this, devil and all of devil's companions and all the world who knows Dave. Watch. I'm going to trash his motorcycle, and you watch. He'll still love me and be loyal to me. Watch, watch, watch. And the Lord sends it, trashes my motorcycle. Think, ah. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yay. Angels cheer. God says, I told you. See, that's great. So you want the guy not to trash your motorcycle so that can't happen? Like, no, trash the motorcycle. I want to show you this. One more assumption. You have to already know this or nothing we say makes sense, right? God's preferences are definitely the first cause. You can get all sick to your stomach about this guy who done you wrong. Or what a stupid mistake. I bought a house with termites. What is wrong with my head? I had 3 car accidents this year. I must be like, you know, a crazy, distracted driver. What's wrong with me? You can make yourself sick. But God is always the first cause. Remember, God himself opened the gate for the devil to attack Job. God did it. And remember, God himself willed Jesus to continue to Calvary when Jesus asked for an alternative. God says, no, we're just going to keep on where we are. That's why Martin Luther said, even the devil is the Lord's devil. The devil only does what he's allowed to do so that the Lord can make you better. Hudson Taylor is so good. Hudson Taylor was like the total package, wasn't he? What a wonderful theologian. And then, of course, one of the best evangelistic missionaries the world has ever known. I mean, we should all be Hudson Taylor. How smart is this guy? Listen to this. Even Satan did not presume to ask God to be allowed himself to afflict Job. He says to God, put forth thine hand now and God, you touch his bone and his flesh, and then he will curse you to your face. You do it, God. And that's exactly what God did. God was the first cause. You can make yourself sick yelling at the devil for all that he did. God touched Job. That's why it happened. Hudson Taylor says, Judas betrayed his master with a kiss. Our Lord did not stop short at Judas, nor did he even stop short at the devil, who filled the heart of Judas to do this thing. But the Lord said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? God is the first cause. Say, well, you make yourself sick. Look what Judas did to me, that Judas. Or go further back. Look what the devil made Judas do to me, that devil. That's not the point. The point is, God is the first cause. He is sending you hardship in your life to either arrest you in your waywardness, if you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, to arrest you in your unbelief. Or he's sending you hardship to prune you, to accelerate your growth. That's good, right? You want that. Or he is sending you hardship because that showcases your love and loyalty. Like, check this out. Watch what he does. He'll love me. How is this not good? Hudson Taylor. And by the way, in 1900, 1899, there was a huge rebellion in China, and all of Hudson Taylor's friends were dying. So he knows what he's talking about when he talks about hardship. It says, oftentimes we shall be greatly helped and blessed if we bear in mind that Satan and wicked men incited by him are only permitted to do that which God has before determined shall be done. Come joy or come sorrow, we may always take it from the hand of God. How the tendency to resentment and a wrong feeling would be removed if we would regard an injury as coming from the hand of a loving Father instead of looking chiefly at the agent through whom it comes to us. In accepting all God's providential dealings as from himself, we may be sure that they will bring ultimate blessings, and therefore all things work together for good to them that love him. So do your duty with a peaceful mind. God never allows, this is so great, if you get this, Jesus, we hardly knew you. God never allows anything to come to you that you would not allow yourself if you could see the end of all the events of your life as well as he does. Say, I did not want my son to get hurt on the trampoline or the skateboard ramp. I did not want that. Now you see everything as God sees it. You say, actually, that was a good idea. I mean, I hate the temporary unpleasantness, but I love the permanent beauty that far outpaces the temporary unpleasantness. So you have the idea. Conclusion number one. Your own choices really do deeply affect how pleasant or unpleasant your life may be. So don't diminish the importance of what you choose to do. Choose, 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 commit, commit, devote, devote. You choose. On the other hand, Christians who are harboring no known sin in their lives have no risk of either any lasting disadvantage or unpleasantness, even if they make a big mistake. So I did choose. I chose to invest my retirement in the stock market and it fell apart. What an idiot I am. Don't worry about it. It's just part of God's plan to either accelerate your growth or showcase your faithfulness. Like, watch this devil and all the bad people in the world. I'm going to trash his finances and he'll still love me. Check it out. And you do. Like, good. Then I'm glad my finances are trashed. Number three there, wayward Christians definitely fall into fearsome disadvantages when they sin or make mistakes. Now, if you're not following the Lord and your finances are trashed, that's not great. Now you have to decide if you're going to recalibrate and start following the Lord or not. Conclusion two, the good and bad choices of others deeply affect how pleasant or unpleasant my situation might be. Of course, that's true. Christians who are harboring no known sin in their lives have no risk. There's no lasting disadvantage if people hurt me, and there's no lasting unpleasantness if people hurt me. It's all right. Wayward Christians, however, fall into fearsome disadvantages when they get hurt. So you don't want to be the wayward Christian. And lastly, God is always the first cause of whatever happens. Christians have no reason to congratulate themselves, take credit for their good DNA, their upbringing, or their decision-making because they have been so wonderfully propped up by God at all times. So no, don't take the credit yourself. On the other hand, if you're wayward, you may rightfully hate yourself, blame yourself for the bad things that happened to you. You should do that. And you should repent of your waywardness. Don't be wayward anymore. From now on, do it God's way. Absolutely His way. Everything He wants, do it His way. And if you're obedient, you have no reason to hate yourself for your hardships, because it's all working together for good. It's so important for us to learn these things so that we won't have to say, "Jesus, we hardly knew you. Now you can know Him."